Thank you, Raphael and the music team. And the team from Kenya is traveling back, I believe, on Monday. They're going to be here on Tuesday. So in a couple weeks, we'll hear all about the what has been happening. And if you would turn to Colossians chapter 4, we're wrapping up this this letter. We have been in it for a little bit, and Pastor Kurt has been taking us through, and we're going to look at verses 7 through the end of chapter 4. Now, I wonder how many of us have been on a team at some time. Probably most of us at one time or another. And maybe you're on a team right now. Even groups at work can be a team for a particular purpose. I think that we've got a great example of teamwork in the group that put together this power station. Now, some of them, this has been in the works, being thought of and prayed about for years, really. And it took months to design it and then build it. And there's a couple of team members that didn't appear on that video because they stayed here. Kurt Christner and Barton Klein. And there are others who helped out in various stages of the design and the production. And each person brought their particular expertise to bear. And there is everyone from the person who got that big container bought to the folks who helped assemble the whole thing together. I remember a couple of work days that there were to put that together. And then over in Kenya, there was the folks who dug that 800-foot well, and those who set up the foundation for the power plant, and then the folks who were digging the ditches and hooking the pipes together. And the result of all that teamwork is water and electricity for that center. And what a great example of how teams work. Very few people do the same task, but they all work together, and the result, in this case, water and power, glorify God. And the Apostle Paul had a team behind him. We don't see them very often. Tonight we will. We get a little glimpse into the team that served along with him, that made his ministry possible. And we might remember he wrote Colossians along with Philippians, Ephesians, and Philemon when he was imprisoned in Rome. Paul was imprisoned twice. He was imprisoned once from AD 61 to 63, and he was under house arrest. He couldn't leave the house, but he had a lot of freedom. And so people came and went, and he shared the Lord quite a bit. This is mentioned in the end of Acts, chapter 28. The second time, 4 years after that, he was imprisoned by Nero, and that was when he was put to death. Now, we might be tempted when we see a passage like the one we're going to look at, because there's all these names that we can't pronounce, and it might just look like a part that we would skip over. Kind of like the Beatitudes in Genesis, you know, you hit those, or the Chronicles, and you see that long list of names, and you go, hey, and what's this here for? Well, it's not a big PS. It is giving us a glimpse into the people that served along with Paul. And you couldn't ask for a more gifted yet unlikely group of people assembled. But yet they were there, just like the team that put together this power station. They were there for a purpose, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we are described, being a part of the church, we are described as being members of his body. And so we can expect, you know, the body is many members, each one is doing something different, but yet it all works together. And so we can expect that what God's work in our life will look like is that we will be serving with other people. And we'll learn quite a bit of what that looks like as we look at these people tonight. So let's talk to our Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace, for how you have been at work in each of our lives before we even knew you. How you're at work now, helping us to grow. And Lord, we pray that this passage would encourage us to cooperate with you, maybe to see what your work looks like in our lives, to expect to be used. And we just ask that you would just open our eyes to this passage and use it in a mighty way in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's take a look at Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, I've listed each person mentioned in this. Please don't be put off by these names, okay? There will not be a quiz. And nobody expects you to remember them. But I hope that the traits of one of these people speak to your heart. You may see yourself in one of them. You may go, whoa, I'd like to serve the Lord like that. Or I could see that the Lord has used me in that way. Or maybe someone that in your family or someone that you know. Yeah, that they remind me of that person. And then also, let's keep an eye out in as far as how they work together as a team, because these are people. And that means there's going to be problems, right? Even with the Apostle Paul as one of the team members, it doesn't matter. When you have people, you're going to have problems. And so that should encourage you, right? That if you are serving the Lord and you're working with people and you're having problems, welcome to the club. It's a universal experience. Now, Tychicus is the first one mentioned in verses 7 and 8. And he's mentioned by Paul in a lot of other letters. He's identified as an Asian. That means, let me see if we have that map. He is from the province of Asia, which is modern Turkey. You read about these These are Roman provinces, and you hear these names, these place names in Scripture. And we kind of go, where's that? Well, that's because they're Roman provinces. And Asia is the green one up there. So he's from modern-day Turkey. And he, Antiochus is described as a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Now, this guy has served with Paul a long time, and they've become really, really good friends. And Paul delegates to Tychicus a really important responsibility. That is to travel to churches. You know, maybe this ministry grew out of necessity. I don't know. You know, Paul couldn't go anywhere. And so other people had to serve. Paul visited a lot of churches. Now he can't. And so Tychicus is visiting in Paul's place. And he was given a trip that was not a small one. From Rome to Colossae, which is roughly 1,300 miles by water and land. It would take a long, long time. Now, this communication, remember, no smartphones, no, not even any phone at all. It's got to be word of mouth. And communication was really, really important in the early church. And so you find that Epaphras, we'll hear about him in just a moment, he was sent by the church in Colossae to Rome. And now Paul is going to send Tychicus and this fellow Onesimus back from Rome to Colossae to tell them all about what's happening with them. And we also read about Tychicus at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, and he's given an identical assignment. It's almost word for word the same. And maybe, just maybe, since the trip was so long and the letters were written at the same time, that Tychicus carried the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians with him on this trip. We're not sure, but we do know that this man is trustworthy. He has been proven over a long period of time, and he's a good communicator to boot. And I think of people who like our team that's over in Kenya now. In a couple of weeks, we will hear from them firsthand all that God is doing in Kenya. And that is just awesome. Think of our mission conference when we had the missionaries here, the people who are involved in short-term missions trips, in communicating with our missionaries and sharing what they find. They're having a ministry very similar to that of Tychicus. Verse 9, we read about a fellow named Onesimus. Now, you may not have known it, but there's a whole letter in the Bible written about Onesimus. And that's the letter to Philemon. You see, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Not only that, but he ripped off his master. So he was in deep, deep trouble. Because this is the Roman Empire. And half the population was slaves. And slaves were property, not people. In fact, the Roman government would have been happy to crucify Onesimus if that was what Philemon wanted, or they could brand him with the letter F on his forehead for the Latin word fugitivus, the one who ran away, and he would be branded literally for the rest of his life. Now, somehow, Onesimus ran all the way to Rome. And by God's amazing grace, he found the Apostle Paul in prison. He must have heard that he was there. And Paul led Onesimus to Christ, just as he had his master, Philemon. That put Paul in the incredible position to reconcile the two, master and slave, as family in Christ, which they now were. And that's what that brief letter to Philemon was all about. He's explaining how Onesimus came to Christ and how he has repented and wants to make things right. And Paul says, you know, if he's taken anything, charge it to my account. Just incredible, incredible. So Paul gets to help reconcile these two. I find it interesting that in Philemon, Paul doesn't lecture Philemon about owning slaves, even though it was unjust and terrible. You know, there just wasn't time. There wasn't time because people's souls were at stake. I mean, if they waited for this social injustice to be dealt with, it wasn't dealt with in any serious way for 1,800 years. Think, Onesimus needed to be saved. And that's what Paul addressed, is his heart need, his need to be right with God. And look at what happened, even in the midst of an unjust situation where slavery still continued as an institution, two people, once were master and slave, were now family in Christ. God turned their hearts around completely. And there's nothing wrong with working for social justice, nothing at all. But remember, God is so powerful that he can work even in the midst of an unjust situation to change people's lives. We may have had a friend, you may know someone, who will stick with somebody no matter what, who is loyal and is willing to not only be uncomfortable, but even suffer. That's who Aristarchus is. Aristarchus is a guy who no doubt carried scars that went along with his service to the Lord for the Apostle Paul. He had some amazing adventures with Paul. We read about him in the book of Acts. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, you can read these afterwards. Aristarchus was caught off in this riot, this near riot that happened. Remember, Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and Ephesus was like all about Artemis. You know, there were temples to Artemis. Diana is her Roman name, this goddess of fertility and basically of sex. And they had statues made to her, and they had shops everywhere. And the merchants said, wait a minute. If people start believing what Paul is teaching, that God is not made with hands, we're going to be without a job. And so they started a riot. And people just assemble. I don't know whether you've ever been around a mob where there's a mob mentality. It says that the people didn't even know why they were coming together, but they did. And they were just shouting, "How great is Diana of the Ephesians?" And they ran into the temple at Ephesus. And I've got a picture of it. It's a pretty massive place even today. And Aristarchus and another guy were dragged by the mob into this arena, and would certainly have been killed had not one of the members of the city government intervened to stop the riot. That was just one of the things Aristarchus did. He was also with Paul on that voyage where the ship was wrecked and they were thrown into the sea and they washed up on Malta. You know, Aristarchus was, and here he's called my fellow prisoner. That means either Aristarchus volunteered, there's pretty good evidence that some of Paul's friends volunteered to be locked up with him, just to be there and to serve him. Or he was arrested for preaching the gospel like Paul was. In any case, this guy was loyal and he had guts. He had courage. And you know, when God urges us to do something, he seems to have very little concern for maintaining our comfort. We want to maintain our comfort at all costs. He wants us to be uncomfortable in order to serve other people so that we're trusting in him and not in whatever it is that is making us comfortable. Aristarchus was willing not only to be uncomfortable, but to suffer. What an incredible example and a member of this team. The next guy that's mentioned in verse 10 is Mark. Yeah, this is the guy who wrote the gospel of Mark. Can you imagine sitting around the campfire with this team? We're going to find out Luke is there too. We've got the writers of most of the New Testament. We've got Mark, we've got Luke, we've got the Apostle Paul, plus all these other guys. Unbelievable. Now, Mark, though, even though he wrote the Gospel of Mark, he and Paul did not always get along. In fact, they had a real falling out. Remember, Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, and Mark, in Acts chapter 12 and 13, Mark went on the first one with him. But for some reason, he bailed. He went home. And then, when Paul was ready to go on the second missionary journey, he wanted to go, and Paul said, uh-uh. You flaked on the first one. Forget it. Now, Mark's cousin Barnabas was also on the second missionary journey, and he was really advocating for Mark to go, and this dispute became so big, so heated, that Barnabas and Mark took off, and Paul kept going. Now, they could have left their relationship a mess. And to be perfectly honest, that's what happens in the church a lot, isn't it? People have a falling out, and they split, and they never speak to each other again. People move from church to church and leave behind them a wake of broken relationships. But that isn't what happened here. There was reconciliation between Mark and Barnabas and Paul. And they're serving together. And not only that, you know, really, Paul could have said, I don't need to say anything to anybody else. Mark and I have worked things out. Instead, he writes this little note to the church there because, you know, they had a grapevine then, just like we have a grapevine now. The grapevine worked pretty well. And people had heard a little bit about this conflict between Paul and Mark. And just like today, they filled in what they didn't know. And so they kind of were ready to throw Mark under the bus if he showed up. And except they didn't have buses then, but and never mind. Anyway, throw him under the chariot. But anyway, Paul writes in order to make absolutely sure that Mark is accepted with open arms, and certainly he was. What a picture! Reconciliation when there had been such a dispute. And it kind of begs the question, is there anyone that we've had a falling out with? Have we done everything possible to reconcile? Now, sometimes people don't want to reconcile. But have you done everything in your power to reconcile with them? If you were the one hurt or wronged, have you forgiven your brother or sister? Nothing speaks of God's grace more than reconciliation and serving the Lord again together. Nothing turns us into hypocrites more quickly than grudges held or bitterness that develops between us and people that we call family. Yes, I love God, but I hate this person. Wow. The Apostle John doesn't mince words. He says, if you do that, you're a liar. Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus, his Jewish name is Jesus, and his Roman name is Justice. We don't know much about him in verse 11, other than he's a Jewish believer. He's one of 3 Jewish believers that are part of Paul's team. God just does things in ways that we would never do, right? Here's Paul, this great Jewish scholar. He's sent to the Gentiles. And Peter, this rough and tough, unlearned, untrained fisherman, he's sent to the Jews. You know, we wouldn't have done it that way, but God did. And so Paul's team is made up primarily of Gentiles. But there are these 3 Jewish guys, okay? Mark and Aristarchus and Jesus, or Justice. And Paul says one thing about these 3. He says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. And God does a lot of stretching. I'm sure he did a lot of stretching in the Apostle Paul's life, and he does a lot of stretching with us to reach out to other people, to be around people that we might not want to be around people of different backgrounds and cultures. But you know, there's nothing wrong with having friends where you can kind of go, ah, I'm glad you're here. You know, they are from the same background, the same faith background. They probably enjoyed the same food. They knew the same dumb jokes. They could relate. They could just, being around each other, just relax. That's what Paul is saying when they have proved to be a comfort to me. And everybody needs someone like that in their life. Next mentioned in verses 12 and 13 is Epaphras. Epaphras, remember, was the guy sent from the church in Colossae to Rome. In fact, Paul mentions him at the beginning of the letter. It says that the gospel was bearing fruit in the lives of the people in Colossae since the day, this is Colossians 1, 6 through 8. Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who has also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Remember, he came from Colossae. He told Paul all about what was going on there. Now, Paul goes so far to refer to Epaphras here as a bondservant of Christ, a slave of Christ. He only uses that term to refer to himself. That means he sees the incredible ministry Epaphras has, and he just, it's like he's endorsing Epaphras. Epaphras really had a heart for his home church. He was enthusiastic. He had a zeal for them. He loved the people in his church. In fact, Paul says he labors fervently for you in his prayers. And the word labor, the Greek word, means to agonize. It's the word to struggle as you might in a wrestling match. When I was a teacher, I coached wrestling for 10 years. And I'll tell you, there is no quicker way to expend energy than to be in a wrestling match. And that's what's being talked about here. Epaphras is just pouring out his heart. And it took real energy to pray for all the people that he was praying for. And also to enter into spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, to intercede for them. And his heart, his pastor's heart, was so big that he cared not only for his church, but the other churches around them. They mentioned there's a map here. Laodicea and Hierapolis, both are noted for their... No, there's another map. I think. Maybe. Yeah, it's the other map. This is just a little teeny tiny over there. But anyway, take my word for it. In the Meander River Valley, there is Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. They're all together, and they're known for their hot springs. And Epaphras loved believers in the churches in the entire region. He's willing to invest real effort to pray for them, to serve them. Now, of course, he knew that his strength came from the Lord, but he also was willing to work. To work in Christ's strength. What an incredible guy. A teacher of the gospel with a pastor's heart, a hard worker, and a prayer warrior. Whoa. Paul really valued Epaphras. And then look who's next in verse 14, Luke. Yes, he's the writer of the gospel. Of Luke. He was a physician by training. Paul calls him the beloved physician. In fact, Luke volunteered to be Paul's personal physician. He stuck with him during this whole time of his imprisonment for 2 years, and he's even with him 4 years later when he is locked up under the emperor Nero. Paul, it seems, had a number of physical issues. We don't know what they are. Some believe he had some degenerative eye issue. He was sick at other times. And so Luke was really a necessary part of the team to help maintain the Apostle Paul's health. Now, not only was Luke a doctor, he was one of the most prominent historians of his time. Luke probably had his own team of researchers. He did research from which, and he wrote down eyewitness accounts from which he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Now, despite all these accomplishments of Luke, he's not full of himself. He could say, well, I deserve the spotlight too. Instead, he was content to be a servant, to serve the Apostle Paul. And what an incredible example, a tremendously gifted yet humble servant. He could have demanded or commanded the spotlight himself. Instead, he's content to serve others in the ministry that God had called him to. Then there's Demas. I remember Mary Lee's dad, Paul Miller, he had a phrase that has stuck with me for years. End well. End well. He said it because over his career as a pastor, he's probably seen many people end poorly. And the whole theme of the letter to the Colossians is grow to maturity. We should be wanting God, help me to develop into the man or woman that you created me to be. And I want that for everybody else. I'm willing to help everybody else do that. That's the attitude. And Demas, for a while, he did that. He served Paul during his house arrest. In fact, he's mentioned in the letter to Philemon with the whole team. It says in Philemon 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. But sometime during the 4 years that followed, Demas's life took a different turn. When Paul was arrested the second time, Demas deserted him. Now, we don't know the reasons why, but Paul describes it this way in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, these are really strong words. He's saying, this guy abandoned me when I needed him the most. It hurt. It hurt Paul that Demas did this. Now, he's not saying, you know, Demas is a wicked person. He's no good. He just said this is what he did. He made a choice. And we all know people who've made that same choice, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we are in kind of a constant struggle between the strong pull of this present age. And the Apostle John identifies that as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're constantly struggling with letting Jesus Christ alone be the one who fulfills us. Instead, we might say, well, I need to be famous. Or I need to make a whole lot of money. Or I need to have power over people. I need them to respect me. I need them to jump when I tell them jump. Or I'm missing out as a Christian. I mean, look at all these pleasures that I'm missing out on. And if we put something else in the place of Jesus Christ, then we can make this decision. Now, that doesn't mean Demas lost his salvation because he didn't do anything to deserve it anyway, right? Jesus Christ earned Demas' salvation, and so he couldn't lose it. But the investment of his life was going down the tubes. We are rightfully horrified at the pictures coming out of Santa Rosa. The Apostle Paul says that for some, spiritually, that's what's going to happen when they stand before Jesus. If they've believed in him and then they say, you know what, God, thanks, I'll take it from here. I'll do what I want to do. when they stand before Jesus. It says they'll be saved, but it's as if by fire. The investment of their life will be turned to ash in front of Jesus. And I'm sure that for Demas and for anyone who's believed in Jesus and walked away from him, they need to remember God's grace. They were saved by God's grace. Why would they go back to what they were saved out of? And turn in repentance and begin walking with him again. And I am sure that Paul and the entire team would have received him with open arms because they understood God's grace. And that's the only reason they were there too. There's the team. Kind of unlikely, isn't it? They're all there because of God's grace. Now, in verses 15 through 17, Paul understood the value of encouragement. And he just wraps things up by giving a shout out to believers in Colossae. The first, in verse 15, was Nympha or Nymphas. Now, we're not sure. There's one letter. It's amazing in Scripture. There's one letter in this person's name that's a little unclear. And so that's why you read in some translations, it says Nympha him, and others say Nymphas her, because that one letter is unclear. But in some ways, it doesn't matter, because this person, him or her, opened their house, and the church in Laodicea met in their house. That's where all churches met back then. And they were just a generous, hospitable person. And we could think, you know, our Connect Group leaders would fit into this kind of role. We all can think of people who have been warm and hospitable and inviting to us. And just, you know, they love to have people over and to have fellowship take place there. And even those warm, hospitable people need encouragement. And that's what Paul was giving in verse 15. Now, verse 16, remember, at this stage, the Bible was written, manuscripts by hand, and here these are letters. And Paul says, read this letter to the church in Laodicea, and read this letter from the Laodiceans. Now, many believe that is the what we know as the book of Ephesians. We're not sure, but many believe that. But basically, exchange, read these letters to each other. Now, the second person to receive a shout out is Archippus. Archippus is believed to be a pastor teacher. We're not sure of his ministry, but it's from the Lord. And Paul says, keep an eye out on your ministry. Keep an eye out that you fulfill it, that you bring it to completion. Remember, that's the theme of the whole letter. Grow to maturity. Bring your ministry to completion, and well. Can you think of anybody who is just faithfully serving the Lord, but might be discouraged? Something as simple as a hug, a greeting, a word of encouragement, a card to them, you have no idea of the value of that. Everybody needs encouragement. Paul understood that, and that's something we can take away from this. In the last verse, Paul concludes it with his own signature. Now, it's felt that he had bad eyesight, and he dictated this letter to a scribe. But the very last word, he signs his own name, which lends authenticity to it, to the people who read it. And he concludes with just two phrases. He says, remember my chains. Paul didn't ask for much for himself, but he needs encouragement too. He said, remember my chains. Pray for me. Pray for me. This isn't a picnic. And you know, we can remember believers just like us in North Korea, Vietnam, Myanmar, all across the Muslim world, who are at this moment imprisoned for their faith or facing imprisonment for their faith. And then he says, grace be with you. That's the start in the finish of our walk, isn't it? We were saved by grace. We are able to walk this new life, this new resurrected life, because of God's grace. And we'll be delivered into his presence when our bodies wear out by his grace. God's grace never leaves, but it's important to remember that God's grace is with us because God, the Holy Spirit, is with us. So we want to grow in maturity together. So let's think as we kind of wrap up, what team does God have you on? If you're a person with skills, like the doctors and nurses that are going to show up here at IJN, or the engineers who helped put together that power station. If so, God wants to use those skills. That's a no-brainer. But you don't have to have real fancy skills when God is at work. Maybe just going about your life in the body of Christ, making new friends, going to studies, participating in activities. God may make it clear to you that he wants you to do something with others, okay? That's the pattern here. Members of the body, God wants us to serve together. Now, when that happens, remember, if you're working with people, you're going to have problems, okay? And guess what? People are going to have problems with you. You're going to be a problem to somebody else. A shock. I know that comes as a shock to me. What? I'm a problem to somebody else? Yes. Yes. Get over it, right? You can still serve together, right? It means adapting. It means making little sacrifices, not having it be all about you, not having things all your way. Maybe being uncomfortable, maybe even suffering. But the result is glorifying God. How does he want you to serve him today? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this very honest, unvarnished example of a team behind one of the people we might put on a pedestal, the Apostle Paul, yet he, I'm certain, would acknowledge that he needed this team in order to serve you in the way he did. Lord, you work in the same manner with us as the team in Kenya exemplifies. Lord, please show us what you want us to do and with whom you want us to serve. Help us not to get discouraged when problems arise, but instead to grow to maturity, to just allow you to keep knocking off those rough edges on us so that the life of Jesus, not ourselves, not our wonderful skills and abilities, but Jesus Christ himself may be seen through us. We know that you're going to be at work, and we thank you and are dismissed in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.